Well, good morning and welcome, Lake Country. My name is Andrew Johnston. I'm our campus pastor at the Lake Country campus. And it's so good to see all of your faces and to be worshiping with you this morning. We are in the middle of a series called Unexpected. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the unexpected conversations that people have had with Jesus, some of the unexpected miracles that we see Jesus do. And so we're going to continue on with that this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 11. That's where we're going to be reading this morning, John chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's a hardcover black one right in front of you, and the page number is page 748, John chapter 11. Another great resource is our Elmbrook app that you can open that up and take a look at all the sermon notes this morning. This morning, I want to start sharing a unique childhood experience that I had. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, my mom decided to go on a health kick. Has anybody ever been on a health kick before? Okay, a couple of you. How many of you are currently on a health kick, all right, on the whole 30 years out there? Okay, you're proud. I'll pray for you, okay, as you're going through that season. Well, when I was 7 or 8 years old, my mom decided to go on a health kick, and everything in our pantry in our home just started to change dramatically. I'll give you a couple examples. I would have friends come over, and they would stay the night, and we would wake up in the morning and, you know, open up the refrigerator, and, you know, what is there to eat, and do you have cereal? And I'm like, well, we don't really have milk. I know that's offensive in Wisconsin, right? And we don't really have milk. Well, what do you have? Well, we have powdered milk. I don't know why that was healthier, but it was apparently healthier. And so you'd try to make the cereal with the powdered milk, and you'd stir it up, but there'd be chunks, and you'd strain it through your teeth. And it was a bad, bad deal. And so you're embarrassed to serve your friends cereal. And then you said, well, maybe oatmeal would be better. And you say, no, you don't want the oatmeal. It looks like horse food. You just don't go there, right? And you had all of these bad things going on. And during this health kick season, my mom decided that she was going to plant a garden, right? And so we lived way out in the country and we had lots of land. And so she decided we're going to plant a 1-acre garden, go big or go home, right? And so this wasn't a fruit garden, right? It was a complete vegetable garden. And so by this time of the year, we had zucchini growing out of our ears, you know, zucchini all over the place. They're growing the size of footballs. And my parents, they made this decision. We're not going to waste anything, right? So then there's this litany of all these different things that we could eat with zucchini. They got creative. They could grill zucchini and bake zucchini and fry zucchini and make zucchini cakes and pancakes and muffins, zucchini omelets, zucchini lasagna, and of course, my favorite, zucchini brownies, right? And if you think they sound as bad as they taste, you're right. It was not very good. And so my mom, she's in this health kick season of her life, and it went for years and years and years. And a few years later, I remember I woke up one morning from school, and I was feeling really, really sick. And I said, Mom, I don't think I can make it to school today. I'm feeling really sick. And she said, you know what? I know what's going to make you feel better. And so she takes her 30-pound juicer and, you know, sets it up on the counter, clunk, and she takes a bag of carrots and 4 cloves of garlic. And she says, all right, I'm going to make you better. So she juices all of the carrots and the garlic, and it produces this 32-ounce garlic and carrot juice. And being the compliant son that I was, I drank the whole thing, you know, plugged my nose, and then two things happened next. One, the carrot juice did not stay down. And number two, I never stayed home from school ever again. My mom believed this. She believed that healthy eating was the answer to a healthy lifestyle. And if we could just put the right nutrition in our bodies, and if she could just put the right nutrition in her body, it was going to produce a healthy physical life. She believed healthy eating was the answer. And as we come into our unexpected series this morning, I have a very important question that I want to pose to you this morning. It's a question that you're going to want to answer quickly. It's an answer that you may think that you know the answer to, but I want you to just hold back on it. And the question is this: is Jesus really the answer? Is Jesus really the answer for your life? Now, I know that we're in church this morning, and so the answer is obviously yes, of course, Jesus is the answer. It kind of reminds me of a story that I've heard about a Sunday school teacher that wanted to teach her class an illustration, and so she wanted the class to guess the illustration that she was thinking of, and so she gathers all of the students around, and she begins to describe this illustration to her students, and she says, "What I'm thinking of, it's an animal that likes to scurry up trees and it eats nuts." And the class begins to look around and they're a little nervous. And she says, you know, they can be black or they can be brown and they've got a bushy tail. And again, the class isn't quite answering. And so she says, you know, they chatter and their tail flips up when they're excited. And finally, a little boy in the back of the class sheepishly raises his hand. And she says, yes, do you think you know the answer to the illustration? And he says, well, it sounds a lot like the squirrel, but I'm pretty sure the answer is Jesus, right? That's kind of the way we think when we come into the church world, right? Of course, Jesus is the answer. Of course, it is always going to be Jesus. Jesus is going to be the answer. But I want you to wrestle with this question, because in just a few moments, you're going to walk out of this room. You're going to start to establish the rhythm with your family. Tomorrow morning, many of you are going to go back to work and go into the rhythms of your work cycle. Students, a week from now, or maybe even some of you, are going to be heading back to school and starting that rhythm. And it's easy for us today, this morning, in this room, to think about this question, is Jesus the answer? And maybe some of you so easily say, yes, of course, Jesus is the answer. But then there's times and there's moments when life happens, and there's bumps and there's bruises and there's the unexpected in our life that happens. And this question that we once so confidently thought we knew the answer to, now we begin to waver. I want to talk about a story that this exact situation happened with this family. It's found in John chapter 11. Once again, if you have your Bibles, if you can turn there this morning, let's pick it up in verse 1. It says this. It says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then it goes on to describe that this isn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is a different Mary. And we'll find in the next chapter that Mary does this extraordinary act of worship to Jesus. But we'll save that for a different sermon. It says, because Lazarus was sick, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son will be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. We find out a lot about this story in just a few verses up front. We find out that there is this close friend of Jesus, Lazarus. He's sick. He's on his deathbed. And so Jesus gets news of what is going on, and his immediate response is this. This sickness will not end in death. Right, so the disciples, they're getting ready. Jesus is about ready to do a miracle. Is he going to do the miracle where he actually travels to go see Lazarus? Or is he just going to say the word and send word with the servant and Lazarus is going to be healed? The disciples are getting ready. They're excited. Jesus is about ready to do a miracle. And he gives us the reason for which he's going to do this miracle. He said, the reason why I am going to heal Lazarus, the reason why this sickness will not end in death, it will be for the glory of the Father, and so that Jesus Christ may be glorified and may be seen as the Messiah. This is really important to recognize as you read through the Bible and as you take a look at the Gospels, that yes, one of the reasons why Jesus heals people and one of the reasons why Jesus ministers and touches their lives is for the benefit of other people, but also it's for the benefit of the glory of God the Father, so that people may be able to see how great God is and people may be able to see how great Jesus Christ is. He said, this miracle is for God's glory. And then in verse 5 and 6, we have these troubling verses. Verse 5 reads that Jesus loves Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So then in verse 6, it says, so he stayed 2 more days. I call this part of the story the unexpected delay. the unexpected delay. I think about a season and a time in my life where I had to respond in great urgency to something that was before me. I remember the first time that we were pregnant and we're getting ready to have our firstborn child. Liam's about ready to come into the world. And if, for those of you who are parents, you remember this season, right? You're painting the room and you're getting the nursery all set up and you're putting the crib together. And I tell you what, guys, nesting, it is a for real thing, right? I could not believe how many times my wife went to Target like days before our son was born. And so we're making these preparations and we're getting ready for our new son to come into this world. And so Rachel and I, we had this little conversation and I was busy with work, but she said, I'm going to pick up the phone and I'm going to say one phrase. And when you hear this phrase, you're going to drop everything and go, and it's go time. We're ready to go to the hospital. And so when she picked up the phone and said, Thundercats are go, click. It didn't matter where I was. It didn't matter if I was preaching or if I was in a meeting or whatever I was doing. I was getting in my car. I was going to go pick Rachel up. We were going to go to the hospital and have a baby. Why? Because I love my wife. I'm so excited about my new son coming into this world. There was an urgency to respond to that. But here we have Jesus. He says he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, so he stayed for two more days. That's confusing. Doesn't seem like it makes a whole lot of sense. So we need to lean into the text. What is going on here? In verse 6, it starts, most translations, with this word, so. It's the same Greek word as the word therefore. Paul will oftentimes use this word in his epistles when he's describing a great theological truth. He'll use the word therefore. Because of this theological truth, now we need to live this way. Because of one, now two. John is using the same language. He's saying, because Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, therefore Jesus stayed two more days. In other words, what he's saying is that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus would have missed something vital if he would have responded immediately. But because he loved them, he stayed two more days. Now, this is an uncomfortable subject, and the implications of this get messy very, very quickly. Because what this is saying is that God, in his sovereignty, will often allow pain and loss. We'll find out in just a few verses that not only was Lazarus sick, but this sickness actually ended with Lazarus dying. Lazarus died, and Jesus waited here, but because he loved them, he allowed Lazarus to die. He allowed Mary and Martha to suffer. Now, I want to be very clear. God is not the cause of pain and loss. The cause of that is the brokenness of a Genesis 3 world, but God is allowing this to happen. Because he loved Lazarus, he stayed, and Lazarus died. And so what we get out of this, is remember the reason for the miracle? That the reason for the miracle was for the glory of God? But now also verse 6 is saying, it's also for the good of this family that he stayed. And so I want you to think about this and wrestle with this, how this relates to your life, is that when God loves us, he loves us in a way that is always for his glory and our good, both together. That God is complete in glory going to himself. It's the way in which God operates. That is, God is full of glory, but his glory does not diminish his goodness. And when God is good to us, it does not diminish his glory. They are both full and complete. And so when God is working and moving, he's always doing it in a way that is for his glory and our good. And that's where life gets messy. Being a pastor, walking alongside of people that are going through pain and difficulty, people say, well, if that's the way that God is going to love me, God, go love somebody else. I don't want you to love me that way, God. Right? Go share that love with someone else. And I can find that there can be people that are angry and frustrated with God because they don't see how God's glory and goodness are working in tandem with the pain of their lives. And this is exactly where we find this family. Let's jump down to verse 20. So it's been 4 days. Jesus waited 2 days, and then it took him 2 days to travel to Bethany where this family was. And here, as Jesus is coming into the scene, one of the sisters, Martha, hears that Jesus is coming and runs out to meet Jesus. Okay, and this is the response that we have. Obviously, if you were in this situation and you were Martha, you'd be angry, you'd be upset, but Martha, she's kind of the rational type, and so she needs an explanation for what is going on. So she approaches Jesus in verse 21, and she says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You know what Martha is saying here? She's saying, "Jesus, how can you say that you love me? How can you say that you love me? You waited two more days. We sent a messenger to you. We warned you that this was happening. How can you say that you love me?" Have you ever had these moments with God? Have you ever had a knockdown, drag out where there's life that was happening and this question is Jesus really the answer? At one time you'd so clearly answer yes, but now in these moments as you begin to look back to your tangled past, you say, but where was he there? I've had this in my life. I shared that my mom went on a health kick. One of the reasons why she did is she was a three-time cancer survivor. She would have two more sets of cancer in her life and eventually pass away of that disease. I remember in that season praying and believing and gathering the church around for healing for my mom, and it didn't happen. And I asked this very same question that Martha was asking. God, if you had been there, my mother wouldn't have died. That's my story, but I'm sure in this room there's many other stories that people face. Maybe you faced abuse growing up, and as you look back to your tangled past, and we sing and we talk about the love of God, you begin to question that. You say, how can God love me when there's this in my past? And how can God say that he's for me? And how can God say he's present when there's all of this mess that is in my past and this tanglement that's here? This is the brokenness that Martha is at. To some degree, I think all of us have a tangled past. And so here's Martha, and she's trying to sort through this. She wants to believe, but she doesn't know how to believe. And so now she's offering Jesus this rational explanation. But I'm going to tell you that I don't know if she's even believing the words that are coming out of her mouth. Look what she says in verse 24. She says, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Martha, she's kind of throwing this expression to Jesus. And I believe that Martha, she's not even getting what she's truly saying. One, because of the way Jesus is going to respond to her. But two, in a couple verses later that we'll take a look at, she's actually going to prevent Jesus from doing this miracle. She's saying, "God, whatever you ask, I know he will give you." And I think that when we're living in seasons of pain and living in seasons of heartache, sometimes we can slap trivial expressions onto what is happening in our life. We can say things like, "Oh, well, he's in a better place." But that's not really helpful for the pain that Martha is experiencing. We can use Christianese expressions like, "Don't put a question mark where God puts a period." Yeah, that may be true, but is that helpful to what is happening in that person's life? See, when Jesus shows up right here with Martha, he doesn't just come to be the answer to a cliche statement that Martha is making. He comes to be the answer to what she is looking for. So he responds this way. And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha responded to this and said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now you see what Martha is doing here. She was living in the past. She was saying, "God, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." This tanglement of frustration in her past life. And now she's jumping way out into the future. I'm saying, yeah, someday Lazarus will rise again. Someday in the resurrection, that thing that you talked about, Jesus. Yeah, whatever that hope is, someday in the future. And Martha is missing the reality of what Jesus was doing in her life there and now. So Jesus leans into that, and we have these key verses right here. This is the key verse of this entire text, verses 25 and 26. Here's how Jesus responds to that. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then he asks this really important question to Martha. He says, "Martha, do you believe this?" Here's the question that Jesus is asking. "Martha, do you believe that I am the answer? Not just for the tanglement of your past, Not just for this distant future that you're having a hard time grasping, but for your reality here and now today. Do you believe that I am the answer? Now, if you read your Bibles in verse 27, you'll say, of course she believes this. Look what she says. She says, yes, Lord. She replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world. But the question is, does Martha really believe this? And it's no. There's clear proof of this just a few verses later. And I believe she's saying, yes, I want to believe. Yes, I want to believe that you are the Messiah. I want to believe that you are life. But somehow she is missing this. There's these questions. Why did Jesus wait? Why do you allow this to happen to me? Why do I have to wait so long to be able to meet my brother again? And Jesus is saying, I am the answer to your life today. What does this mean? When he says, I am the resurrection and the life. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection, what he's saying, I want to take the pieces that are broken in your past, those things that you thought have died, and I want to bring them to life again. Those areas of your life where you're hurt and you feel like I've broken trust with you, I want to begin to mend and heal that. And in a moment, what we'll see Jesus do, remember what he said, this sickness will not end in death. Jesus is going to do a miracle. Jesus saying, I am here and now, and all of the tears, sorrows, doubt, bitterness will vanish in a moment. I am the resurrection. And then he says, I am the life. Not just some future hope, but I'm the solution today. I am the answer that you're looking for. I believe Jesus is thinking about the John 10:10 moment when he says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come to bring life and life to the full. Not some future version of life, but life today. I'm here to meet with you today. Martha, can you accept it? This is the reason why Jesus has come into this world, is to shed light on our darkest moments. We see this in verse 9, where Jesus says, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. This is the mission of Jesus. Is to meet us in our present reality, that God begins to pull from the darkest moments of our lives and make those the times where he lets his light shine the brightest. And he says, Martha, do you believe this? And then he wraps up his conversation with Martha and he sends Martha back to the home and he asks Martha to get Mary. Mary was reluctant to come out to see Jesus, but upon Jesus' request, she comes out to meet Jesus and she meets him and says this, verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Does this phrase sound familiar? It's almost as if the sisters were at home for 2 days lamenting over and over and over again. Where was Jesus? If Jesus would have been here, my brother would not have died. And I'm sure this is a phrase she's played thousands and thousands of times in her head. And it's the only statement she's able to get out before she emotionally breaks down at the feet of Jesus and starts wailing uncontrollably. Let's take a look at it. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then it says this, that Jesus wept. So here you have Mary. And Mary's out of control. She's at Jesus' feet. She's weeping. And Jesus sees all of this, and now Jesus begins to weep as well. And you kind of ask this question. You look back at the beginning of the text, and you say, this sickness will not end in death. Jesus is going to do the miracle. Why on earth is Jesus weeping? Why is he crying now? And John kind of gives us hints for what are not the correct interpretation for why Jesus would weep. It says, then the Jews said, see how much he loved him. In other words, what some people believed was that Jesus was weeping because of the loss of his friend. And John is saying, nope, that's not the answer. And others said, could he not open the eyes of the blind man? Could he not have kept this man from dying? In other words, there was others from the crowd that were saying, man, Jesus feels really bad because he disappointed Mary and Martha. And John's saying, nope, that's not the answer either. What is the reason why Jesus is weeping? Why is he broken? Why is he troubled in this moment? And I think there's a couple different explanations. The first one is this, is he sees Mary at his feet, completely lost and hopeless and broken. Now, this is the very same Mary that earlier in his ministry, when Jesus was facing persecution from the religious leaders, he needed some place to go, and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus opened up their home for sanctuary for Jesus, and he sat there. And as he sat, Mary sat at the feet of the teacher, and no matter what was going on, Martha was busy scurrying around the home, Mary was taking in every word of Jesus. And I just wonder, if in this moment, it is now weeks before Jesus will go back into Jerusalem, he will be tried and crucified and buried in a tomb. If he realized the mission for his life was to come and to shed light in the moments of greatest brokenness, that the people who were closest to him didn't even realize who he was, I wonder if that would break the heart of the Savior. I've come to save mankind, and yet here my closest friends don't even realize who I am. And Jesus is here to declare, I am the answer. Yet Mary can't accept it. I think this would break the heart of Jesus. But the text also says that he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. This is the Greek word from which they have this expression to snort in anger like a horse, right? Like someone that's just frustrated and in fury and in anger. This is what's going on with Jesus. He's mad about what is going on. He's mad at the despair of Mary. He's mad about all the weeping that is happening in this crowd. But I think he's particularly upset with death. And looking at Lazarus in the grave and looking at those who are weeping and are mourning as those that do not have any hope, he looks around and says, this is the sting of death. And I have come to deliver mankind from this sting of death and to bring about a brand new reality. Death doesn't have to look this way. So here's what he says in verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. Remember Martha, the one who's giving all the right responses? You know, God will give you whatever you ask. You know, we'll see him again in the resurrection. You know, Martha, who's saying all the right answers, she is now stopping Jesus from doing this miracle. Jesus, you can't do that. You can't roll away the stone. In fact, I love what it says in the King James Version, verse 39. She says, Lord, by this time he stinketh, right? That's just a great phrase. You can use that in your vocabulary this week. But she's saying, you can't take away the stone. Why? Because rabbinic tradition would say, now this isn't biblical and this isn't medical, but what they believed was that when you put a body away after they had died, there was potential that they could rise from the dead in a 3-day period. But once deterioration set in, all hope was lost and there was no chance that this person could come back from the grave. Don't roll away the stone, for he stinks. But Jesus is tender towards her unbelief and leans into this moment. And so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you have always heard me. But I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. What is that? The reason why Jesus is going to do this miracle is for the glory of God, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. It's a wonderful, beautiful story. The question that we have as we get to the end of the story is, what does Lazarus have to do with us? See, the reality of the story is the resurrection of Lazarus isn't exactly the point. A few weeks ago, we talked about how the book of John only has 7 different unique miracles. The rest of the Gospels have 37 miracles, but John only has 7, and he doesn't even call them miracles. He calls them signs. They're like a billboard on Highway 94 pointing to a greater reality of what the ministry of Jesus was all about. And when John writes the story, he's saying it's not necessarily just about the resurrection of Lazarus. It's about a greater resurrection that is coming. That when Jesus is going to rise from the dead, it is the significance that he's going to eradicate death and the grave. One scholar pointed out that when Lazarus rose up out of the grave, he came out of the tomb in his grave clothes. And maybe not those particular grave clothes, but Lazarus would at one point in his life die again and use grave clothes. But when Jesus Christ would rise up out of the tomb, the grave clothes were neatly folded, never to be used again. See, the picture that John is pointing here is that this is a miracle of victory and completeness and finality of what Jesus does with death as he begins to untangle the messiness of our past and our frustration, sometimes even blaming God. He begins to paint a greater hope and reality of what the future might bring, but he meets us in our here and now when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I think of no better way to emphasize this story than to share with you the story of a man who's attended Elmbrook Church and his story for Jesus being his resurrection and life. Take a look.
There's nothing but the sound of water as it's lapping across the side of a boat. Some of my greatest sails have been on small, poor boats where you can drag your hand in the water. You may have a little leak coming in at the centerboard case or something, and you just noodle into little creeks. Remember when you were younger looking down and seeing crayfish and pollywogs and fish and maybe dropping a bobber and catching a couple bluegill? Pretty special. I was totally lost. I was drifting for a long time. I was going to church, but I didn't have a relationship. Many times at Elmbrook, they'll invite people to come up in front, and I'll see the pastors and women and men go up front, willing to receive, and I'll see the lines form, and I'll see my wife Jennifer go up there, and oh, so many times I want to grab her hands and go up there together, but I was so full of shame and sin and guilt and remorse that I would crumble up there. I knew it. I said I was Christian. I didn't step over the doorstep, so I was carrying all this baggage. I never fully unloaded. Shame, remorse, it's terrible, it builds up, and you can only carry that so long. I came down with a very, very rare form of melanoma. It spread pretty far. 4 weeks ago, I was given 2 to 8 weeks to live. All along, people have been saying, sending good thoughts, we're saying prayers for you. People started saying that, and I was like, I have others that are bartering for me for my salvation, but I haven't put any skin into this game. I'm down the sidelines here. And it didn't feel right. I didn't want to be facing God with, let's talk about all those things that you weren't willing to put at my feet. I just said, here I am. And I put both feet at God's feet. Here I am. Use me any way you can, with whatever time we have, and I will learn to pray every day. And on the days I don't feel like praying, I'll pray anyways. I'll have a relationship with you. When we talk about you dying on the cross for my sins, I think I couldn't have timed it more perfectly. Easter Sunday, we sat in this beautiful service at this church that I just love, and I was able to praise God untethered. I was free. I want people to see God's love through me. That little smirk you can put on somebody's face at the mall or the store or the gas station or the kid next door. Be the love. I believe that. My life is no longer my life. Now, it may sound easy, and I want to be careful here, okay? I have a small window. What about the guy that's 30 or the woman 30, 40? And you have this huge life, you have all this baggage. Sure, you want to do this. It starts with a step. Best time to go on the water is 6:30, 7 o'clock at night after the speedboats come up. Sun goes down, you turn into the wind and you drop your sails and drift off the shoreline. There's nothing like it, there really isn't anything like it. I'm happier than I've ever been before. I have no mire hanging from my shoulders. I am truly happy. I spent a little time trying to read and figure out what heaven was going to be like, and I put that book away. I don't need to know that. God's pretty smart. But I have a sweet thought that I would love and I envision for God and I, that I can walk a pilgrimage with Him side by side. He will teach me and correct me about life and relationships. But I'm also going to pick up how to be a good carpenter for him. I want him to take my hand and show me how to hold things correctly, and to correct me how to do it, and to teach me a trade. I prefer to be a boat builder, but a cabinet maker would be cool. I don't care. But I want to walk a pilgrimage with him so that I'm ready to serve him. I can't wait. I can't wait.
The thing about that story is Tom passed away 5 days after that video was taken. And I met with his wife last weekend, and just she felt so honored that we had the opportunity to share that with other people. But I believe it really demonstrates what the story that we're talking about today, Jesus being the resurrection and the life. No matter where you are in life, there is a hope. There is a reality today to the question, is Jesus really the answer? Now, maybe you're in here this morning and your life feels somewhat hollow and thin, and you resonated with the fact that as you look back to your past, there's some haunting and there's some disjointedness and maybe even some hurt that you felt from God. Maybe today, like Tommy, say, I'm going to put both feet in. And God, I'm going to believe and trust in you to begin to heal and to restore those things which I thought were dead. And that as he does that, he points to a greater reality to the future and a greater hope that we have with him. Wasn't that Tom's story? He can't wait for heaven. But I think the key was the fact of how Jesus met him in his suffering today. He said, I am the resurrection and the life today, that you have the experience to experience me today. I think there's a parallel passage to John chapter 11. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes this. He said, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. What is that? All of us collectively, we were like Lazarus. We were dead. We were separated from God with our shame and our guilt, but because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. See, the offer on the table this morning is for every single one of us in the room to take a step. To take a step and to answer the question, is Jesus really the answer for my business? Is Jesus really the answer for my marriage? Is Jesus really the answer for what is going on in my life? And to put our hope and trust in him. And that even when our lives, get bumpy and rocky, to believe that God loves us in a way that is pointing for his glory and our good. And as God begins to unravel our past, it is for his glory. And when God meets with us in dark and hard moments and sheds light on our lives with comfort and compassion, it is for his glory. And when we wait in expectation for the day that we will join him in all of eternity, it is for his glory and our good. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you. Lord, and we admit that there's times in our lives that even though we would maybe want to have the right answers, the answers in our life fall short. And Lord, today I pray that for those that are in the room that have been struggling with this question, is Jesus really the answer? That they would have the boldness to take a step of faith and say, Lord, I put both of my feet at your feet. Lord, today I'm going all in for you. Lord, maybe there's others that are Christians and are following you, but life has just been difficult and hard for them. Lord, today I pray that they would lean on you, that you offer all the life that they need for their present reality. And Lord, as you are doing this great work, may it point to a greater future hope of a life that not only is starting today, but will end in eternity with you. And may we be encouraged by all of this morning. We pray this in Christ Jesus. Amen.